Well, I don't know if you took notice of the sermon title this evening, The Crushing Weight of Other People's Sin. So surely some honest person is saying to themselves, finally, someone's talking, they're talking about other people's sin. I mean, there are great ones around here for talking about sin and my sin all the time. The crushing weight of other people's sin. That sounds more like it. Exactly the way I'm feeling these days, the weight of others' sins. So, this sermon is for you. For all of us sinners whose own piddling, well, relatively piddling sins and failings are genuinely compounded by the sin of those around us. People we love, some of them. But their sins, their issues, their problems can be crushing. And that's exactly the way Moses felt, as you'll see by turning in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. Between Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberath, because of the fire of the Lord that burned among them. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers and melons, the leeks and onions and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in hand mills and beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes from it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that I swore to give to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people?" And they wept before me, or they weep before me and say, "Give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who shall give us meat to eat? for it is better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or two, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole mouth until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I number, the people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Lord God, open our eyes to see your word and profit from it, we pray. Amen. Regarding the burden of sin, a little context, even from what we've read, you can catch enough of the context to understand Moses' frustration and God's frustration. We mustn't think that God is a short-tempered or that he's easily stirred. This comes after a long history. Israel is miraculously delivered out from slavery out of Egypt, a very dramatic deliverance accompanied by all sorts of signs and wonders. The children of Israel were delighted to leave, of course. And God, in his mercy, didn't take them directly to the land of Canaan by the short route, which would have involved warfare for which they were not prepared. But first, he took them down into the Sinai desert to the mountain of God and gave Moses the law that would govern the life of the people. But things got contentious almost immediately. The people got quickly tired of bossy Moses, tired of tracking around the desert, tired of this edgy new life without the familiar old routine, bad as they were, being slaves and all. But they still there had all the food they wanted and needed in Egypt. Well, in Egypt, at least you knew what to expect. Their relationship with God was not good. They fell into rank idolatry, and their relationship with God's minister, Moses, was no better. Moses was compelled to be continuously sharp with them and interceding for them before God, but they appeared to have no appreciation whatsoever for his efforts. Really, it goes on and on. And you have to read through the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy to get the full impact and flavor of it all. But the point is, the people were constantly unhappy with God's purposes for them, with what they had or didn't have, and were unable to and willing to trust, even though they had seen such miraculous things already. And they were forever grumbling and rebelling against God, and especially against Moses. So when we come to our text, Moses has about had it with all he can take. Nobody seems willing to trust God. Nobody seems willing to remember the covenant promises or faithfulness, and the congregation is falling ever further away from the Lord. Now, this is all a little familiar to the sensitive reader. Do you know that when we allow ourselves to become consumed with self-pity and unhappiness in whatever place God has put us, we become less and less able to recognize what we have, even and while at the same time becoming more and more cognizant and aware of what we don't have. If God is not your joy, if you're not finding your comfort and pleasure in the Lord, you'll develop an insatiable desire for the good things of life. And we're reminded of those good things almost continuously. We'll feel that we're constantly being shortchanged by life, by God. And we can make ourselves absolutely miserable. And we make other people miserable around us too. You know, when mama's unhappy, when the children are unhappy, when dad's dissatisfied, ain't nobody happy. When a few people in the congregation are disgruntled, it makes everyone sad and unhappy as well. And you've all been around long enough to know that how that works. It's a good thing to keep in mind. We know that we're making God unhappy with our sin and discontent, but what effect is it having on family and friends and those who love us and those who live with us and those we have to live with? What effect is it having on our brothers and sisters in the congregation? We're called to bear one another's burdens, but that should not have to include the misery of bearing one another's sins. But it does happen, actually, quite often. Well, here in our text, Moses complains to God. He's feeling pretty desperate. In fact, in verse 10, we read that everyone is so unhappy that they're all weeping at their tents, at the doors of their tents. And they're miserable, and they're frustrated, and they're angry with God and with Moses, and they're also not a little fearful of God's chastisement. And so Moses speaks to the Lord in verse 11. We read this. The Lord said to God, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt this way with your servant? Why have I not found a favor in your sight that you lay the burden of this people upon me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give them birth that you say to me, carry them in my bosom and nurse them as the nurse carries a child," and so forth. He goes on. And then he even says, if I'm not, just kill me. If this is the way it's going to be, you know, you can see how frustrated he is at this point. He's really had it. Now, before I go any further, it's important to notice and remember that nowhere does God hold Moses responsible for the sins of the children of Israel. Moses would bear the weight of his own guilt and sin, but he did not have to bear the weight of the responsibility of the sins of the people. Moses was their prophet, and as such, he was the voice of God to these people in that age. He was called to teach and direct them and had a significant earthly authority over them. He had a measure of responsibility for them, given as he was by God, the appointed to be the earthly leader. But he could not make them happy and obey God. He was not their conscience. He did not possess the power to change their hard hearts and stubborn nature. And God knew that. Did not expect that of him. As many of you here this evening probably feel the weight of the sins of others, especially over them whom you bear some authority or responsibility, it's well to remember this. We are not God. We are not even Moses. We cannot change our children's hearts. We cannot change our grandchildren's hearts. We're not responsible for the sad choices of our adult children or close friends that we've counseled with and prayed with sometimes, and it seems in vain. We may weep for them over their sins and frustration as we stand with them by their tents, but we mustn't take upon ourselves burdens that we cannot possibly bear any more than Moses with the children of Israel here in our text. Maybe in retrospect, we recognize we didn't say and do everything we should have said and done with friends and family, and we may judge that our own lives did not bear the model or the example or witness it might have. That was certainly the case with Moses. And we can confess those sins and be sorry for them. But be as that may, it does not absolve our families of their responsibility for their sins any more than it absolved Israel for the responsibility of her sins. And they do not become our responsibility. Well, really, what we have here in this text is not only the failure of the people of God, but also a measure of the failure of the mediator, Moses. Moses has come to the end of his rope. He's come to the end of himself, which can often be a good place to get to. No one's willing to listen to him. No one's willing to follow him anymore. They all want to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. It was such a wonderful thing. And they're complaining and carping. And now Moses is complaining too. Why have you brought all this trouble on me, Lord? What have I done to deserve this? He's in near collapse under the burden of the people. But this is what you and I need to see in this situation, that Moses' inability and frustration needed to point him away from himself to the Lord God in God's role as the perfect mediator and the perfect king. For you must know that at every point, where Moses fails as mediator, Jesus shines, Jesus wins, Jesus guards and guides and provides perfectly for his people. To say it again, as New Testament readers, we must recognize that what we have in this text, in this really this failure of Moses as mediator, as sympathetic as we might be, God brought Moses to that place, so he could see that he simply could not bear the burden of other people's sin. He came to that place. He realized it was just too much. And isn't that something that we have to face day by day, dealing not only with our own sin, the burden of our own sin, but also, yes, with the sins of those around us, people we work with, people we go to church with even, people who should know better. Their sins make their lives so much more complicated and difficult, and they make our lives sometimes so much more complicated and difficult, and they can be especially burdensome to those who are closest to them, to family members, husband, wife, children, parents. All of this should drive us, as it did Moses, to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. It should drive us to recognize how much we need him. Or to say it another way, just as Moses is finally driven by the crushing weight of other people's sin to cry out to God, "I am not able to carry these people alone. The burden is just too much for me." You got it, Moses. So this crushing burden of other people's sin, if our own sin was not enough, these burdens we have, if nothing else, have the same great purpose for us, to drive us also to cry out and cast ourselves upon Christ. Let this passage of Scripture remind you that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. One mediator for the sin, of which Moses was only a type. And Moses was only a shadow of Christ, whose merciful, saving office of prophet, priest, and king serves to bear our sins and the sins of others. Moses was a faithful leader, but he was not the Christ. He was not the Savior. He was not the final mediator. He was not the Holy Spirit. He could not bear the weight of their sin. And so you and I cannot bear the weight of the sin of our families and friends. You will fail as Moses failed and collapse under the weight of it all. It was never God's intention for you to be the Savior of the world, not even your own little world. But Jesus can pray for us. Jesus can undertake for us and give us his wisdom and strength and grace. He can bear the weight of our own horrible sin because Jesus never fails. He can also bear the weight of those whom we love. And that's really very good news. Now, pretty briefly, here's the second thing from this chapter, and that is God's gracious provision. We see how God specifically provides for the people in a very practical and very wise way. God raises up for Moses and the people these 70 elders and endows them, at least briefly, with a measure of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 16 and 17, 11, 16, 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders and of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you, Moses, and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not have to bear it yourself alone." Now, these men are not judges such as Moses appoints to adjudicate the endless disputes that were being brought to him every day at the advice of his father-in-law Jethro back in Exodus 18. Rather, they were apparently elders, respected men of the tribes, who were to help Moses to share the burden of leadership. And we're not given many details. There are doubtless to advise Moses and help bear the weight of the day and the responsibilities of leadership in some manner. The most fascinating and significant aspect of these men is the fact that they were given something of the Spirit. As they gather there in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, God meets with them, and we're told he pours out a measure of the Spirit, what Moses possessed and which he now shares with them. And they even prophesy in some manner, probably to give them notoriety and legitimacy in the eyes of the people. But notice verse 25. As soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. I'll get back to that in a moment. But that brings us to verse 26, where Moses records something else that happens in connection with this. And that's the reference to Eldad and Medad. That's the last point. We're told that these two men were among the 70 registered elders, but they had not joined the other men in the tent of meeting. They were outside the tent, and yet they still received the blessing of the Spirit. So someone brings this to Moses. I don't think we're to attach a great deal of it. Of weight to the fact that where they were and so forth. It's more of what comes after that. But there they were, and someone brings the news to Moses, and young Joshua, who's a very zealous implorer, "Oh, Moses, my Lord, forbid them." I suppose he means forbid them to prophesy. Well, here's where Moses, one of those places where Moses shines in his prophetic office. For Moses can see no harm in these men. He's not threatened by the fact that they're prophesying outside the tent of meeting. And in fact, he goes on to prophetically wish that all of God's people might be able to speak God's word into those around them, that God would fill all of his people with the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Is that possible? For all of God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and not just for a limited period of time, as it appears to be the case with these 70 elders. Could could this ministry of the Holy Spirit for which God, with which God provided Moses, the beleaguered Moses, could this be a foretaste? Could this be a picture of what God has for us as we struggle with our own sin and with the sins, the crushing weight of other people's sins? Yes, 1,000 times, yes. I think you know perfectly well that that's precisely what God has done for us in the last days. The prophecy and giving of the Holy Spirit, if you follow it through the scriptures, is absolutely huge. It's just huge. God promises it. We see it prophesied over and over. It gets bigger and bigger until it comes. This is a very important part of what Christ came for. Since Pentecost, God has given every believer the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we receive it in far greater measure than the elders of Israel or even Moses. He will not leave us or forsake us. Jesus promised the Spirit, with which he promised, in essence, his blessing and strength to be with and in his people. Jesus' very name, Emmanuel, means, being translated, means God with us. That was what the Messiah was to be. The Apostle Peter, you recall, stands up to explain this miraculous outpouring of the Spirit in the gathered crowd there in Jerusalem. Listen again to those familiar words. And Peter said, "Repent." They say, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, to everyone whom the Lord will call to himself." So the giving of the Holy Spirit is coextensive with salvation. Listen to me. If my prophetic office tonight to remind you, it is actually my prophetic office, to remind you that whatever burdens you're bearing, rightly or wrongly, you are not alone, you are not powerless, you are not a pitiful orphan, you are a son, you're a daughter, you are empowered and blessed. The dream, the promise of the ages was fulfilled when Christ purchased for you the Holy Spirit, who is in you and will be with you always. Moses and the angels of heaven are green with envy. Let me summarize it this way. What does Numbers 11 mean to us? What's the gospel meaning of this text? Is to remind us that we are very very like the Israelites, and like Moses, both. But we don't have to suffer from the sins of others in the way that he did. That the saving work of Christ and the divine work of the Holy Spirit is with us. It means that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of unity, dwells not only in us, but also in the body of believers around us. Not just the 70 elders, but the whole church, within every lives of many of those whose sins we have to bear with even. It means that the Spirit of whom Moses prophesied will enable us who possess it to win even over our own sins. A cheerful thought to everyone else. It means that God did for Moses, for the beleaguered Moses as he was, and for the children of Israel, he does even more so for us. You can know the powerful grace of God to deal not only with your own sin, but indeed with the crushing weight of other people's sin. Would we expect anything else from the desire of the ages, our loving Savior Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage that reminds us, that seems so familiar when we really look at ourselves. And we do know, Lord, that we often suffer And some suffer even now with the weight of others' sins, the crushing weight of others' sins that just seems to be such a burden. We thank you for your knowledge of that, that you see and know all things. We thank you that you have graciously provided for us through the body of Christ, through other spirit-filled Christians, even through that grace that we might not see in those others who are a burden to us, and especially through your Spirit to us, to give us wisdom and patience and grace to love and to minister. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for that special place that you have for us in this age yet, living in your grace and in your power. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.